Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Now, before I dismiss the children's at Children's Church, because I'm not going to forget, even though I'm rusty from not doing this last week, I wanted to share with you that there are only two times when someone gets up here with a microphone and I have no idea what they're going to say. One of them is probably after vacation Bible school, and we ask all the little kids, like, you know, what their favorite part of the week was. And the other time is when Eric does announcements. Those are the two times. And that's why I sit in the back, because when he starts talking about me, I get... So, anyways, that's just a little something funny for us here this morning. But children are dismissed for Children's Church this time, and they can be picked up after the service. And this is supposed to be up through fifth grade. And if I was compared to a horse that was going through a gate, getting ready to take off running, I feel like the hesitant horse kind of coming up, getting in there. Hopefully the gates spring open and I can run real fast here this morning. But I would say what I would hope for today is to share something with you that will make a really big difference in your life. That there'd be something, like a lot of times they say, when you think about pastors and preachers and sermons and things you heard, a lot of times you don't even really remember everything or much of what they told you. You just kind of remember how it made you feel. That's what they say. But I hope it's kind of the opposite today. I hope that you hear something that's really concrete that you can remember and you can hold on to it. It'll make a lot of difference in your life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and worship you. Just thank you for our church family. We are so grateful to have brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're not running this race on our own. We are thankful that we have one another. We pray that we would all encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching, and help us to live with a sense of urgency. Help us to value your word. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the place that we're going to look for this information about the thing that's going to make all the difference in your life is going to be in the Bible today, and we're going to continue. I've been preaching what's turning into a grand, very long series of sermons on all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which are the Old Testament saints, which are the people that we're to look to as examples of faith, and the people that the Scripture says are going to be in heaven cheering us on as we cross the finish line. Amen? Yeah. So these are the people. Now, the person that we're on right now is Samuel, but we've been spending kind of a little bit of time on the backstory of Samuel, talking about his mom and what kind of woman she was. What kind of woman was Samuel's mom? Well, she was a prayerful woman, persistent in prayer. She was troubled. She was very troubled because she couldn't have a child, and she had a rival wife, and her rival wife was provoking her, the fact that she was barren, and she would be considered cursed at that time. But we talked about this in my last sermon on this, about how she took her sorrow and she directed them to the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard her voice and he answered her prayer and he gave her Samuel. And then she gave back to God that which was most important to her, the most important thing that she could ever have in her life, which was a son, but she gave her son back to the Lord. And I think we were all challenged by that when we heard that, but that's the kind of woman that she was. And so we have a little bit more today on Hannah, and then we have something on Eli and his sons in this verse. And so in this passage, I just want to tell you right off up front, this is all about a contrast. There's a contrast between two people, and there's a reason why that these people are so different. So it starts off in verse 1, and it says, "And Hannah prayed and said," and of course this is after she had Samuel and she delivered him to the Lord. She said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." This idea of exalting is like rejoicing, or it's being joyful, or it's feeling triumphant. But she is expressing this because of how God has answered her prayer. And she exalts in the Lord. It says, when it says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord," I wanted to kind of think of this as horn, like a horn that you play. Like, I'm so excited, I play the horn. I was looking for that and studying what everybody would say about it. And basically, more commentators, the way that they would describe this is you think in terms of like the horn of an animal. is considered its strength. That's the strength of the animal. And that when they're saying, my horn is exalted in the Lord, that it's like saying that my strength is exalted in the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It's directed to the Lord. Another way that it could be related is to like the anointing oil. Also, there could be a connection between that horn and the anointing there. But I think the strength one is probably a good way. It's probably fitting to fit in this. But it's like she's just so thankful about how the Lord has answered her prayers. Now, when she talks about her enemies, she's probably talking about her rival wife that was provoking her and how she was saying, you know, every year, year by year, when they would go up to the house of the Lord, reminding her of the fact that God had closed her womb. But she rejoices in God and his salvation. And then she gives this praise to the Lord. Now, this praise could have been one that came just from Hannah, or it could have been something that they repeated and sang as they would go to the house of the Lord. But she says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I think I could preach a whole sermon just on that. Today's going to be more like we're covering a lot of verses, so there's a lot of things, but there's a lot of depth in that. And in those verses right there, as we look at them, we're just reminded that, hey, everyone, there is no God like our God. There is nothing that we can turn to or no one that we can turn to. There is no other source of anything that would do anything good for us that would be better than God. There's nothing like him. There's no one like him. So we need to remember that. He's our rock. So when we're really going through hard times, where do we got to turn? We got to turn to the Lord. We don't just keep it all in. We don't just process it all in our brains, but we direct it to the Lord and we turn to the Lord. And the Lord is a God who will give us what we need, and he'll give us knowledge, and he gives us all the understanding that we need. And it also says that by him, actions are weighed. I don't have to impress anybody else. Do you know that? I don't need to impress anybody else. And it doesn't ultimately matter what people think of me when they look at me and they look at my actions and they kind of guess why I do what I do and they think about it. But you know who it does matter to? It matters to God. Amen. What God thinks matters. The way that God would weigh out my actions and look at them. And so she's calling this out. She's saying this, and I think this has very much to do with what she's been through. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. So in these verses right now, you're seeing how you take somebody who's really strong and God makes him weak, somebody who's really weak and God makes really strong. She says, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7 sons, but she who has many children is forlorn. So again, this is all about the Lord turning circumstances around. You know, taking the one who's barren, who has no kids, and all of a sudden now she has 7. With Hannah, it's not exactly that she has 7. She ends up having 6. But the 7 is the idea of like a lot, or it's a full. It's a big number. You know, it's that she's just so blessed. She goes from having none. And then there was the other one who had all these kids, and now she's forlorn. She's cast to the side. So God has a way of turning things around, reversing the situation, reversing the fortunes of people. Things aren't always what they look like. When you look at success and you think of things like that, this person's doing so well, this person's not doing so well. God has a way of turning things around. It says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. So in her worship and her praise of the Lord, thinking about her circumstances, she's saying all these things. Again, this might be a song that she's singing that was one that she knew before. But it's the Lord that actually controls the days of our life. He has complete control of that. He rises us up. He has control over life. He has control over death. He ultimately has control over our wealth and our prosperity and material things. He makes poor. He makes rich. You could apply that spiritually, but it's the Lord that's in control of all these things. And he will take somebody who's really prideful and he can bring them down to complete humility. And he could humiliate that person. He could take a person that's really low and he can exalt that person. That's what the Lord can do. And she's reminded of this in her life and how he took her out of that circumstance that she was in. And she says, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. The Lord can and the Lord does reverse fortunes. He can turn around any situation. So if you're in a difficult or challenging situation in life, God can turn that situation around. He has complete power over everything. Amen? Life and death. And remember, it's better to be in the position ourselves of being humble before the Lord, because that's the kind of heart that the Lord desires us to have, and that's the kind of heart that he'll work with, and that's where he makes his home. When we humble ourselves, we have a humble and contrite heart, the Lord will make his home there. It says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. So again, better to be humble, and definitely we don't want to be his adversary, we don't want to be wicked, but we want to turn to the Lord. And she talks about how can a man prevail? Or she says, for it's not by might, so it's not by human strength. So how can a man prevail? So I want to share two ways that a man can prevail. In answer to this, I pose it as a question. She said it not as a question. But thinking in terms of like what the Bible teaches us in the whole picture of the Bible. We have this verse, these verses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'm going to tell you two ways that we need to, what we need to do to overcome, or how we overcome. The first is, the most important, and it's kind of where everything else comes from, is our faith in God. Having faith in God. When it talks about overcoming the world, I mean, there are all kinds of challenges and all kinds of difficulties in the world. This woman, Hannah, we just experienced her story and how it went on year after year after year, and how she was in a very difficult situation, but how God completely turned things around for her. But there are difficulties, there are difficult times, there are difficult challenges. But it goes beyond that in this world. There's all kinds of opposition. There's all kinds of temptation. There's a spiritual battle to be had, and there's sin, and there's death, and there's defeat that is part of this fallen world that we live in. Amen? But how is it that anyone could overcome that? The only way that anyone overcomes that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is an all-Bible, New Testament, total view looking back on this. That's how we prevail. And is that by our strength? None of that is by our strength. We don't bring anything to the table as people. We just humbly accept the work that God has done on our behalf at the cross and how Christ died for us. And we receive that, and we receive that gladly. So from kind of like the big picture view, that's how we prevail, ultimately. Now there's another part that I think is mentioned in these very verses that we'll go over today, which kind of, I would say, builds on that. It's another thing. It's not like the first step, but it's the second step as we look at it. And we'll see that. I'll go ahead. You want me to just tell you now what it is? Spoiler alert, just for the sense of your orderliness here. It's really by honoring God with how we live our lives. You know, we believe in him, we have faith, and we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, and then we set our lives on honoring him. Okay? We honor God by the choices we make, by the things we do, by the attitudes that we have. If he gives us a job, we honor him with how we do that job. Amen. And if we despise the job that God has given us, we despise the opportunities that we have, which are good blessings that he pours on us. If we do that, then we're having no regard for what God's will is for us, for what his plan is for us. We're showing contempt for him. Then that's not honoring God, and God will honor those who honor him. Amen, and those who dishonor God will be dishonored by God. He'll think lowly of the people who dishonor God. So you think about prevailing ultimately, and it's not a matter of any kind of a physical thing that happens in this world as you look at it, but it is a spiritual matter we're talking about. You want to prevail, you prevail in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in him, and then the way that you live your life in honoring him. Now, this continues. It's almost done here. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And so not only will, you know, things not go well for his adversaries, but they will ultimately be broken to pieces and destroyed. This verse also looks forward to a king. Interestingly enough, if you think about it, there is no king in Israel, no human king in Israel at this point. But this actually looks ahead to the king that would come, that they would be given. And later on we'll hear, we'll go into this very soon, how Israel wants a king. They want a king because they want to be like all the other nations. They were going to receive a king. It's been prophesied about it's coming, but they just wanted that king for the wrong reasons. But he's looking ahead to the king. So maybe he's looking ahead to David here, and maybe he's looking ahead to Christ here ultimately as you think about who the king truly is. Now, just to kind of put a bow on this for Hannah as we think about it, because we're going to move on from Hannah to Eli's son's coming up here. What is that situation in your life that's really tormenting you? That's kind of really got you down, that you think about a lot, that brings a lot of dread and a lot of difficulty in your life? If you have a situation like that, you've seen the biblical pattern of what to do with that. The biblical pattern is to turn that over to the Lord in prayer, to be honest with God, to call out to him, to really share. This is a matter of faith when you do this, when you believe that he's really listening, he really hears your prayers and what's going on. Turn to the Lord and pour out your heart to God, and he will be there with you. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a right-away thing. If you look at Hannah, with what her story was, it was a year-by-year thing. But God did hear her voice, and God does care for you. If you love him and you call on him and you humble yourself, the Lord will hear your prayer. So think about what that situation is. And if you're like, well, I don't really have that situation, then be ready for it, because it's probably becoming, because life is very challenging. So then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. They leave their boy, their three-year-old, he's probably about 3 years old. They leave him there to become a priest at the tabernacle, and he's got Eli watching over him, and Eli has these sons, so they're kind of like big brothers, I guess, to Samuel here. It says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now this is where our contrast begins. We just got done talking about this woman that really knew God. She really knew God. She had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. She poured out her soul to God. And now we've got these two young men that are priests. These guys are priests, so they should know the Lord, right? You would think. If anybody should know the Lord, it'd be a priest. It's like a pastor, being a pastor and not knowing the Lord. You would hope that your pastor knows the Lord, right? You would hope that your Sunday school teachers know the Lord. You would hope that your worship leaders know the Lord. You would hope that those people that are singing songs on the radio about Jesus and all the praise songs and different things, you would hope that they really know the Lord. Amen? In this case, what you have is you have a couple guys that are priests that should know the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. And that's why they're worthless men. When it says that they're worthless men, that could be translated other times, could be translated wicked or ungodly. But really, when you think in a spiritual sense about who these two young men were, they brought nothing of value to the job that they did. In fact, they did the opposite. What they did was the opposite. So this is where you see the contrast being made between these two people. But the reason why that they were so bad was because they didn't really know God. They didn't really know him. And this reminds us of this, and I've kind of alluded to that what I said, but it is true that just because someone has the position doesn't mean they have the relationship with God. Just because someone's been given the platform, and just because someone even looks good, it doesn't actually mean that they have a relationship with the Lord. And a lot of times we don't really know the people that are put in those kind of positions, especially like nowadays with the internet and social media and all those things. We don't really know the person. We just know what they look like in these little glimpses. We know what the song sounds like. We know what those things are like. So we have to know and we have to understand that. And so it doesn't mean because somebody per se is a pastor that they know the Lord. Now, we have to also keep this in mind on the other side, because sometimes people look with such disdain on people who have those roles and those positions, and they show no respect for them at all for having those positions. It also doesn't mean that they don't know the Lord, right? But we just have to understand that. We have to understand that really about everybody. This does actually remind me of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. And this is really for everybody. This isn't really just for pastors. This is for everybody. The verses I'm talking about are Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" If that doesn't get your attention, I don't think anything else can get your attention, that someday there are going to be people that stand before Jesus and think that they knew him and think that they were saved. And they're going to say, "Look at all the things that we did for you. Look at all the ways that we served you." And he's going to look at them straight in the face and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's scary, isn't it? And I don't mean to bring these verses up to cause everyone to doubt their salvation, but you should examine your salvation and say, "Is my salvation real? Do I really know the Lord? Do I have a relationship with the Lord? Is there any way I could be like this priest that is a priest that doesn't really know the Lord?" And that's important for us. And we have those things in the Bible. We have them for a reason. And if they're scary, they should scare us not away from God, but they should scare us to God, to be closer to God, and to work on our relationship with him, to draw close to him, you know, and to be surrendered to him. So these guys didn't know the Lord. Hannah knew the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. Let's hear a little bit about what these guys were like. It says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when a man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give me it now. And if not, I will take it by force.'" So this is what the priesthood was doing in Israel to all the Israelites who were coming to offer their sacrifices to the Lord and to bring their very best to the Lord is what they're supposed to do. And there's a prescribed way to do this. And they were never supposed to take the meat raw, but they were supposed to cook the meat. They're supposed to roast the meat to the Lord, offer it up as a sacrifice and give it. And then and only then, the priests were actually allowed to take their portion. So there was a portion that the priests were allowed to take. They were allowed to take the breast. And whoever the priest was that was making the offering, he was allowed to take the right thigh. I believe it was the right thigh that he could take. So they had a portion that they could take. But they had taken this and completely turned it around and abused it. They would go and take the meat before the meat was prepared, before the meat was offered to God. So think about this is what they were doing as priests. They were going in there and they were like, "Give me my portion. And my portion is whatever I put in here and take, this is mine. And I want it now, and I want it before you roast it. I want it before you offer to the God. I want it now." So they would take the meat for themselves and claim it as their portion before it was even really offered to God. You think that makes God angry? Yeah, it'll make God very, very angry. And so they were really disrespecting the Lord and his offering and how they did things and how they carried out their job. It says, "Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." And when I think about these verses that we just read, like we can look at that, we could say, man, that's just terrible the way that those guys acted, right? They were really making a mockery of something that was holy. They were really doing that. Now, they were priests, right? So they actually were the ones that were entrusted to have the highest level of respect for God's offering and what was happening, and to participate in that. And because they were given that job, these were the priests in the line of Aaron, they're given that job and they're given that privilege to do that. They were provided for from the offering, but they had to actually carry out the offering and give the offering in that way. So they were taking this job that they had given, this amazing opportunity this calling of the Lord, this privilege to be his priest, to serve him, they took that and they just showed complete and absolute disrespect for it. So they were entrusted with that and they did not show trust to the Lord. So my question for us is this. Again, it's easy to see how bad they were, right? We all agree. But what have you been entrusted with from the Lord? And is there anything that you've been entrusted with from the Lord that you show contempt for? You know? Because you've surely been entrusted with some very important things in your life. And it's not all just the priesthood, right? For example, a lot of us have been entrusted to be a husband or a wife. And do we sometimes show contempt for that role and that position and what that privilege that God has given us? Many of us have been entrusted to be parents. Do we ever show contempt for being parents? Do we ever not do the job that God has called us to do? Do we ever step away from our responsibilities? How about when we work? When we work, do we show contempt for the job that God has given us? And we're to honor God with how we do our work and go do our best and offer our work to the Lord. Do we ever show contempt for that? And I think the truth is, like, we may not be doing something that looks exactly like what these priests did, but we have been given a lot of great opportunities from the Lord and a lot of great privileges. Are we making the most of them? Are we showing that God is worthy? Are we giving him worship in how we do them? And so I think about that. I'm challenged by that. I had to kind of process something through myself today. Your pastor let you down today. I'm sorry. I apologize, and I mean it, and it's all my fault. We were supposed to have communion today, and I went to prepare the communion, and we were out of cups. We didn't have enough cups. I thought, this is terrible. Like, I really feel like I'm trying to process. Am I like these priests, you know, these guys? And I'm going to say that I'm not ultimately quite, because I'm processing this and thinking about it. But I shirked in my responsibility. My responsibility was to have it so that we can have communion today. It's a very important thing. It's a very significant thing. It's not something that we do. We just go through the motions and we just do. And even as I thought about this for ourselves, I was thinking about how we're given a job. We're entrusted something like this. It's really important. Sometimes we make it like something that, oh yeah, we just do. It's just something we do. No, it's not. It's something that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. Now, I know that we don't have cups. It wasn't because I was using those cups myself and just drinking all kinds of things out of them. If I were completely like Eli Sons, then that would be the case. But I am guilty. I am guilty of not being on top of my responsibilities of doing that. So I would ask for your forgiveness and your grace, your kindness in that. We'll have communion next week. But sometimes, like, we don't take things as seriously as we should. In that case, I should have been more on top of that and taken that more seriously. We don't think about things as seriously as they should be. So let's be careful not to do that in our lives. Now, Samuel, on the other hand, was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So Samuel is wearing the priestly garments at a young age. He's like this young apprentice priest. And I think this, it must have made Hannah so happy to see her son serving the Lord at the tabernacle. It must have really made her happy to see that. Now it says, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So three sons, three more sons, two more daughters, plus Samuel makes six there. So the Lord answered her prayers. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, a couple things about that, just some thoughts on that when we look at Eli. He did rebuke his sons. Yes, he did rebuke his sons. And if we continue, we'll continue to read and we'll see, and this will be the undeniable, this is undebatable, that he didn't do enough. That it wasn't merely a matter of rebuking his sons with words, but he needed to stop his sons. And he didn't do it. Right? So in that way, he was guilty. So he allowed this. He had this weakness in his life. What was his weakness? His weakness was his family, was his kids and what they were doing. And he let his kids run wild, and he didn't correct his kids. And they had the most important job in all of Israel, to be the priest to Israel and to represent the people before the Lord. And yet they were using it and abusing it and sinning in every way. And he had a job, he had something to do to step up as a man of God at that point to put a stop to it, and he didn't do it. Right? So that was a problem for him. And the other thing that we see in this verse is that when he talked to his boys, they wouldn't listen. And why was it they wouldn't listen? Because their hearts were already hardened, and God already decided what he was going to do. He was going to put them to death for what they did. And that's just like so many other things that we see in the Bible. There's a real biblical pattern here. That there is a time when somebody has so sinned against the Lord, when somebody has acted so against the Lord, when somebody has opposed the Lord so strongly, and somebody's treated the Lord with such contempt, that the Lord turns them over to what they're doing, and he allows their heart to become so hard that there's no coming back from them, and the judgment is made, and the Lord will judge them. Sound familiar to you? Beth wrote me an email. We were talking about this. You see this so many times in the Bible. There was no coming back for these guys because God had decided in his sovereign will that they had sinned so greatly against him that he hardened their heart, and it was his will and his plan to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. This is actually a really cool verse, because it's so much like what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So in a lot of ways, you look at Samuel, you're seeing a type of Christ being risen up. He's a picture of Christ. When we say a type of Christ, it's a theological term, something that actually we take from the Bible. There are verses in the Bible that talk about type. It just means that you're seeing a glimpse of Christ. You're seeing a little picture that points to Christ. He's not Christ, but you see some things that resemble Christ in him, significant things there. So Samuel was growing, he was maturing, he was growing in favor of the Lord and also with man. "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" So this was a prophet. It doesn't say who it was, but this was a man of God. It was a prophet, that a prophet would come and deliver God's word to somebody, God's message to somebody. And this man comes with a message from God. He says, "Thus says the Lord." Now, when somebody says, "Thus says the Lord," it needs to really be from the Lord, 100% from the Lord. Now, this was from the Lord, absolutely, and you see it completely backed up. But this is what a prophet would say. And if anyone would say, "Thus says the Lord," and it didn't come to be, that person was to be put to death because they've spoken presumptuously. Myself, personally, we're under the new covenant. We look at it, but that's why I'm very careful to say, "This is what God said." You know, when the only time I say "this is what God said" is when I'm reading it from the Bible. Because I know without a doubt that's not my, I'm not hearing that in my own mind. It's not my dream that I've puffed up into something, you know, but it's what I know without a doubt, 100%, this is what the Lord has said. Now I might say, "I think this is what the Lord is saying to me. I think this is how the Lord's leading." That's how I process this. And I think it's a very serious matter to say, "Thus saith the Lord." But this guy is a prophet, and he comes with this message. This is a message from God. "Thus says the Lord," and this was the Lord's message. "Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" Now this would be the Levites. "To go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me." And of the Levites in particular, there's the tribe. The tribe is Levi, but there's Aaron and his clans that would come from him. "They were chosen to do this amazing job, to wear an ephod before me. I gave the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I have commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me? by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. So like I said, it wasn't enough for him to just go and say words to his sons. He had to stop them. But he chose to honor his sons over honoring the Lord. And that says that you fatten yourselves. So I don't know, maybe Eli was actually eating some of this stuff too, as you look at it, because they'd fatten themselves. And this is the message the man of God is bringing. He says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Now listen to this. This is what he says. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall lightly be esteemed. God says he will honor those who honor him. Those who don't honor him, it doesn't sound very severe, but he's not going to look at them very highly. He's not going to look at them very highly. So remember this, though, the first part, especially as you think about it. You want to honor God. Amen. And if you honor God, he will honor you. That doesn't mean he's going to lift you up in some kind of selfish way and put you above everybody else, but he's going to bless you if you honor him in a spiritual capacity. So I go back to that idea that I talked about in the beginning. You know, how can we prevail? Well, again, we prevail by having faith, and we prevail by honoring the Lord with the life that we have and the life that we live. Amen? God honors those who honor him. Very simple. How are you going to live your life? What are you going to do? Are you going to orient your life in a way that you're just trying to get all the fat that you can out of life? Or are you going to orient your life in a way that you honor God? You do what you do because you honor God. Now listen to this. This is really good. This is simple. This is kind of my application in thinking about this. Everything makes sense when you're doing it for God and you know why you're doing it. And you say, like, my life is about honoring God. I want to orient my whole life to honoring God. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. You know, a lot of people struggle with that question. It's one of the great philosophical questions. You know, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What's this all about? Well, when you have Christ in your life, you have an answer for that. And our answer is we are here to honor God. Amen? Amen. And we have that. We have that clearly laid out. So we have purpose in life. It makes things really clear. The older I get, the simpler my brain is getting. Amen. I like it. I like that I forget things. There's a certain peace to it, right? You know, the short-term memory gets smaller and smaller. Yeah, I can remember like rap songs from back when I was like in eighth grade, you know, and I can still sing songs. I kind of wish I could empty some of those things out. Can I get rid of some of that memory and put in some better memories? But a lot of things I don't, and one thing I used to do a lot when I was younger is like, I'd sit around thinking like, man, what am I going to be? What am I going to do? What does God want me to do? I would think about, what would my job be? How can I move up in my job? How can I do these different things? I would think about all these different stuff. There'd be a lot of uncertainty. You know, what kind of house are we going to have? What kind of car are we going to drive? But one nice thing about getting older is the real peace in it. It's like you begin to think about those things a lot less, hopefully. And there's a lot simpler thinking. Now, the number one thing that I think of less, and I want to recommend all of you guys to think about less, is yourself. Think about yourself less. So often we are thinking about ourselves all the time, beating ourselves up all the time, questioning ourselves. Like I could, after this sermon, I could go home and I could be like, man, shoot. All those people were looking at me. Some of them were sleeping too. Wake the person up next to you. And I could be thinking, what in the world? Those people must think that I'm the craziest person that they've ever seen in their life. And I'm really over the top. And there's only a few of you that are thinking those things, right? But most of you aren't. But I can make it out in my mind, and I could be thinking, all that could like stop me. But I could so torture myself and thinking. But the fact is, most people are probably going on and thinking about what they're going to have for lunch, and they're doing other things. And right? I mean, the great man of God, Jeff Mundell, told me this. I'm going to quote him, and this is one of his quotes. You know, Jeff, you got to help me if I get this right. But you know, like when you're younger, you spend all the time thinking about what people think of you. And then when you get older, you realize people are not thinking about you. So you're not as big a deal as you thought you were. But the truth is, it's been that way your whole life. You just didn't realize it. And so often, you know, we're spending all this energy thinking about ourselves, beating ourselves up. And just, I would say, like, it gets good if you can get to the place where you're like, you know, this is kind of how it is for me in this. Believe me, I still struggle a little bit. There's a great spiritual battle after every sermon, right? You have the opportunity to go back and, like, question yourself and different things. And I think the devil kind of wants to get at you. But I always come back to one of my Keith Green songs that I like, you know, which is in the song, he says, you know, just keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed and Jesus takes care of the rest. Amen. So, like, just keep doing your best and let the Lord do his thing. All right. So let's get back into this, though I've sidetracked a little bit here. He continues, he says, behold, the days are coming where I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. I want us to get a little bit of this context here on this. That as this man of God has come and he's sharing and he's saying, what he's saying to Eli, there's a judgment especially on Eli's household. So those who are Eli's descendants. And he's saying, there's not going to be an old man in your household that's going to grow up to be an old man. He says, then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. So this will happen, and you will know that this message is from the Lord. And it will be clear when both your sons, they die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and go out before my anointed forever. So who is the faithful priest here? I think he may be, in some ways, like, he does this a lot in Scripture. God does this a lot in Scripture. He kind of refers to, like, an immediate thing, and then there's more of a long-term thing. I think in the short term, we've got this young man, Samuel, who's going to be a faithful priest to the Lord. But in the fuller picture, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful priest before the Father. And he says, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please, put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So what was the primary difference between Hannah and Eli's sons and even Eli? It was that relationship with the Lord. Hannah knew the Lord. Eli's sons, they didn't know the Lord. Now, I believe Eli knew the Lord, but I believe as somebody who knew the Lord, he had a real vulnerability. He gave into his vulnerability. His vulnerability was his sons. He let his sons run amok, and he didn't stop them from doing that. And sometimes words are not enough. They're required. There needs to be action. Action is required. So Hannah knew the Lord. She poured out her heart to God, and in her distress, she called out to him. And then when God answered her prayer, she gave thanksgiving. That's our model to follow. Now, remember in the beginning of the sermon, I said, I hope you hear something today that will make all the difference for you. Well, what I'm going to share is like one that you'll surely remember, because this is one that's like, it just sticks out. We've heard it again and again. This is not original from me, right? But this is like, oh yeah, this is another one of those passages that reminds me of this, okay? And it's often been said about Christianity that it's not a religion, but it's a relationship. And I think we need to keep that in mind, right? Because so oftentimes we make it more like a religion, like, okay, this is what I do. These are the rules that I follow. This is the action that I take, right? But it's not that. First and foremost, it is a matter of knowing God. To really know him and to really have a relationship with him. To know that he comes to live inside you. When you place your faith in him and you believe in him and he gives you new life, that he comes and he lives in you and he makes his home in you and he's working in you and he's changing you and he's growing you. But it's a relationship. And I have to always remind myself to think about it, because being a Christian is not, it's not academics either. Like, we study, right? But it's not like taking a history class. We read all about it and say, I hope to learn because history repeats itself. No, it's God's word is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, but it's a relationship we have with a God who's there, who's real, who's our Savior, right? Who we talk to. And we think about your prayer life. Like, what's your prayer life like? Does your prayer life speak relationship or does it speak ritual? Like, are they just ritual things that you do? Like, we always pray before we eat. But all throughout your day, do you talk to the Lord because you have that relationship with Him? So just thinking about it in terms of knowing God and being in a relationship with Him is very important for us to remember that. And so also I think it's fair to say, you know, how can I be sure that I really know the Lord? Talked about these people that didn't know the Lord, but how can I be sure that I really know the Lord? And I think that comes with a number of things, but do you have a little bit of faith in Jesus? You have a little bit of faith, that's a good place to start. When you read the Bible, do you try to explain away the Bible and do you disagree with the Bible or do you actually really believe the Word of God and what the Word of God says? Have you accepted that as authoritative for your life? You may still have doubts, but do you have a fear of God? Do you honor God? So you can get weak in your faith. You can backslide in your faith. That doesn't mean that it completely goes away. So I'm not saying you have to be like a perfect person. There are reasons why we examine ourselves like, man, am I really in the faith? Am I really in the faith? And it actually tells us, really, I think that we should do that every time we take communion. So that would have been great. This would have gone really well with the message today if we had communion. But this would be for next week. You can do this all this week. Examine yourself. Are you really in the body? Have you really trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you really given your life to Him? And then the next one is, you know, how can you grow in your relationship? We talk about knowing God and being in a relationship with God. I would say that if you know God, you're in a relationship with Him, you should give Him your time. You should spend time with God. You should talk to Him. You should pray with Him. Like Eric was saying earlier, you should read your Bible. I mean, it's pretty easy as a Christian, too, to think about, like, man, look at all these things I ought to do. I ought to do this. I ought to do this. But I'm not very good at it. I'm not doing a good job reading my Bible. Okay, how many of you feel like you don't do a good job reading your Bible? How many of you feel like you don't? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up if you feel like you don't do a good job reading your Bible. Raise the other hand if you feel like you don't do a good job praying. And then do you beat yourself up about that sometimes? I do, too. And sometimes, you know what I do? I'll do this, like I'll read my Bible and I'll pray and then later on in the day I'll be like thinking, I didn't read my Bible and pray. And I'll start beating myself up about it. And then I'll be like, oh yeah, I did read my Bible and pray. Right? You know, that's a sign of somebody who's kind of motivated by the wrong things. You know, you're motivating yourself through guilt and doing that. And I always have to remind myself to stop. Stop that. Don't do that. Don't motivate yourself by guilt. Don't put a heavy load on yourself. Yes, it's true. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. But don't make it that thing that you beat yourself up and you think that God's going to love you more if you do it. But just go and do it because you love God. And if you'll take those steps and you'll do that, He'll meet you. But to have a relationship, you have to spend time. Could you imagine if I just told my wife, like, hey, I love you. And I just told you I love you, but I got all these other things to do. And I'm never going to spend any time with you. How loved would she feel? She wouldn't feel very loved, right? And if she did that to me, I wouldn't feel very loved. It's that way with God. So we give of ourselves, we give of our time, and we have to do that to grow in that relationship with the Lord. Sometimes it's taking on really hard things, or even the Lord puts on hard things on us that cause us to trust Him more. Now, I am right now kind of at the point where my brain is so scrambled from having done those 3 weeks of camp. You guys don't even see like what goes on a lot of times. It's not even just the camp. It's like it's administering this whole thing before it happens, doing all the online registration, dealing with all the parents that send all the messages, all the questions. Kids register, then they want to pull out, and then they want to come back in, and all these different, I want a room with this person, I don't want a room with that person. Like, it just adds up. It's just a huge, stuff happens there then, difficult situations. A lot of blessing, a lot of good things. But by the time it's like, I realize that I've just been a part of something that's just way too big for me. And my mind is just completely scrambled, you know. And I'm thinking, there's a part of me that's like, yes, that's just where God wants me to be. It doesn't leave a lot of room, and it leaves a lot of room for me depending on him. And so that's a really good thing as you look at it. Now, I'm going to just kind of work towards closing here. I asked you this question already, but guys, what has God entrusted to your care? What has he entrusted to your care? And are you honoring him with how you care for what he has entrusted you with? And again, think about those things. I made another list a little bit bigger than the ones that I shared before, but here's the list that I came up with, and there's more to it. But your marriage, your children, your parents, if you have parents still, your friendships, your job that God has given you, your time, your talent, your treasure. Here's a big one. Your church. Your church. This is our church right here. How do we honor God with how we steward this church that God has given us? Your Bible. You've been given the Word of God. You've been entrusted with that. Your Christian witness to others, you know, the witness that you have, the ability to actually share Christ, but the way that you can set that example. And I got one last one for you. Your priesthood. Remember that concept in the Bible of the priesthood of all believers? So yeah, they had these Old Testament priests, they had them. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we're told that we are all priests. Every single one of us. We're part of what's called the priesthood of all believers. So we represent people before the Lord, and we bring people to the Lord. And so have you taken that seriously? You've been entrusted with that if you're a believer. And have you taken that job seriously, or do you show contempt for it? All right, so those are very challenging things to think about as we look at it. So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to tell us what that thing is we're supposed to take away here from this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for just the big contrast we see. Lord, help us to honor you with how we live our lives, to base that on faith in you, and to trust you with everything in our lives. Lord, thank you. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.